Because Amen. That's why he died.
Amen.
He died for us. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes, sir.
And that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish or live this life and die and have every opportunity in the world to ask God to come into your life and refuse all that. Say, I don't want your heaven. I don't want your Savior. I'm going to roll the dice. I'm going to live how I want to live and do what I want to do. Keep your Savior. Keep your Bible. Keep your prayers. I'm happy. Thank you, choir.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Downs. That water was nice and warm. Felt like I was at the Y.
Amen.
I think the last time he put ice cubes in it. Amen. Amen. Good to see everyone.
Yes.
Dave and Lori, y'all left. He was at the gates and y'all back. He's still on the gates. We at gate number 7. Amen. Amen. We are at gate number 7. I don't think it's gate number 7, but we're at the fountain gate today.
Amen.
The fountain gate. We've covered the sheep gate, which is a picture of salvation of our Savior. Then we covered the fish gate, which is a picture of our Savior going out into the world and drawing all men unto him. We were in that net and he brought us in. Then we talk about the old gate versus the new gate and all this new stuff that's coming down the pipe. New age stuff. Then we stop the moment we talk about our personal gates. Our eye gate. And our ear gate. And our relationship gate. Now, I was reading in the paper on the news, they got a young brother, 20 years old. And he's got full-blown HIV.
Yeah.
And he's ill out there having relationships.
Yeah.
We have to protect our relationship gate.
Yeah.
And we get into these relationships, and now these relationships can be deadly. They can be deadly. Amen. Young folks ought to say amen.
Amen.
They still don't have a cure. God has a cure for HIV. It's found in his word. It's found in his word. Then we talk about the valley gate. After you go through the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, your personal gate, then the valley gate is a time where God reveals to you some things in your life that you need to deal with, that you need to get right with. It's in the valley gate. It's in those down times where God is dealing with you.
Mm-hmm.
And the Psalm 23 says, though I walk through. See, we don't want to set up shop in the valley gate. We don't want to set up shop. Okay? We don't want to set a residence in the valley gate. We want to move through them times in our lives where life is challenging us and dealing with us. We don't want to die in the valley gate. See, when we come out of the valley gate, he's revealed all that stuff to us. And then we get to the dung gate. And this is a place where you take all that he's revealed to you in the valley. So I need to get rid of some of this stuff. I need to get rid of some of the stuff that my eye is dealing with or my ears is listening to or some of these relationships. I need to come out of some of this stuff.
Amen.
And you come out of it with God's power. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I've been going back to the gym and working out. I feel physically I'm getting stronger. Oh, but there's a whole different type of strength when you open up the pages of God's Word. And you start getting strong spiritually. The Word of God say, bodily exercise, profit a little. But godliness is great gain. See, godliness is going to last longer than these physical bodies. Then we get out of the dung gate, then we come time where we want a sense of renewal, of refreshing. We want to be revitalized and rejuvenated. And now we find ourselves at the fountain gate. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Reverend Jones with me. All right. Help me. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Mr. Hospitality. Oh, love you, man. You know, we see Mother Allen, and you know, Mother Allen is right where she wants to be. Okay? She's right where she wants to be. Okay? And we can say, Ann, I know Ann's back hurt, and I know Ann's arms hurt, but Mother Allen is right where she wants to be. And the Word of God says, honor your father and your mother. And your life will be what? Long and extended. Thank God for Mother Allen and Sister Ann. And we're going to, as long as you bring her, we're going to help you to the door, and we're going to help you in the door. And we're going to comfort Mother in her time of need.
Amen.
Amen. That ought to be enough reason enough for somebody to come to church.
Amen.
Just to help Mother Allen in.
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at this. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read all the way through. I don't have Mick with me today. I'm going to read all the way to where it say the water gate. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kohazin, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and the wall of the pool of Siloam. By the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half part of Bethzar, unto the place against the sepulchres of David and to the pool that was made and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehob, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hazahabiah, the ruler of half part of Kelim, in his part. And after him repaired their brethren, Bavia, the son of Hanadad, the ruler of half part of Kelim. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Joshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece of, over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Barak, son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Elizahab. That word got me again. Claire going to get me straight tonight. After him repaired Merimah, the son of Urijah, the son of Kos, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, forget it, even to the end of the house Yeah. Okay. I just want to see if y'all knew it. And after him repaired the priests and the men of the plain. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah by his house, and repaired Beniam, the son of Hanadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Y'all still with me? Colin, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lie out from the king's high house. That was by the court of the prisons. After him, Padeah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Ophi unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out.
Woo!
Amen. Father, thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all those that are building the walls that here in Jerusalem, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for their work and their labor. Father God, we ask right now that you would just raise up workers and laborers in the house of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't think I was going to get to the water gate. I covered it all?
All
right. Now, there's a reason why I read all that. Okay? There's a reason why God put all those names there for a reason. Okay? Okay? God takes record of our work and our labor in and to the house of God.
Yes.
Okay? God takes a record of what we do. He takes a record not only of what we do, but yes, amen, of how we do it and what we don't do. He's all knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But he takes a record of what we do. And the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and all that you do, and all that you eat, drink, and do, we ought to do how? To the glory of God. We ought to do it to glorify God.
Amen.
No matter what you do.
Amen.
If it's just cleaning the bathroom.
Right.
Okay. Singing in the choir. Ushering. Do it to the glory of God. We don't want to do it just to be seen. So we got too many folks that want to perform in church. See, performing in church don't go along. Performing in worship don't go along. I would hate to think that when Michael's up there singing, he's performing. He's singing to the glory of God. And somebody here might say, it don't sound that sweet to me. But he's not singing for it to sound sweet to you. He's singing to the glory of God. And when they're in the choir make a mistake and somebody jump off key, you know what? Jump off key to the glory of God. That makes sense to me. If you're singing to God, and we serve a God of second chances, he's not going to sit there and say, that's why they don't come to choir rehearsal, that's why they do that. I don't know. Let's look at this text. There's a lot of stuff here. And I'm going to try to finish it up. I know we got communion and we won't try to finish up. And I'm not going to rush. That clock got me way off. I was up real early this morning. I was up at 4 o'clock. Amen. I'm not going to address that. I'm going to stay on track. Now we're going to talk about the fountain gate. This is the most important of all the gates. Turn to Nehemiah 2 real quick. Nehemiah 2. This fountain gate covers really two major areas. It's a place where people went to commune with God. It's a place where people went for a cleansing and a renewal. It's a place where they went for that relationship with the Lord. And they went there for a restoration. This was an important gate. But when it says in verse number 13 of chapter 2, and I'm just going to read there. It says, and I went out, Nehemiah, he went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Watch this. The Bible folks in here understand right away what's going on here. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. What has happened to this gate? The enemy had came into this, to the walls of Jerusalem and destroyed the walls, but no walls did the enemy spend more time destroying and tearing down than the fountain gate. The fountain gate, Nehemiah couldn't even pass through it. He had to get off his beast to examine the damage to this most important gate. Now you say, Pastor, why was this gate so important? Why was this gate so important? Because the fountain gate speaks to us of the living waters of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us and empowers us to do the work of the ministry. Satan has no greater joy than seeing Christians, saved folks, derailed and not able to do the work that they're called to do. The fountain. What's a fountain? A fountain is a container that holds something. We seen here when we were reading the scriptures, and they built the walls of the fountain. So around this, there was a pool. And then it talked about how it was covered.
Yes.
It was covered. None of the other gates was covered. This one was covered. Because it was a place where you could go to be refreshed. You have to understand, in that hot desert land, when you was able to be in anywhere where it was shaded and covered, and the water was coming in through a conduit from another place. Mm-hmm. Y'all get that?
Yeah.
Our power doesn't come from us.
All right.
It comes from another place, and it's symbolic of the fountain gate. So this fountain was where water was provided from an outside source. If you study it, it said Hezekiah built this fountain years ago.
Yeah.
And it was filled. It was filled. But watch this. Page 142 in your hymn notes. See? You don't have to turn there. Here's a song we sing. It speaks about this fountain gate. This is what he's talking about here. This fountain. This fountain represents Jesus Christ. And how his body was cracked open. It says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Now I had to go to the second verse because sometimes some folks just don't see themselves as sinners. I'm doing all right, Pastor. Got a good job. Got a good wife. Kids doing well in college. House payment is on time. Car payment on time. I'm all right. Listen. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I go bow as he. wash all my sins away. Some of y'all been there? Some of y'all been there. And when he says the sinners plunged under beneath the flood, there's enough blood to cover us all. There's enough blood to cover us all. You know, and we start to get away from the blood. We don't want to talk about the blood. Oh no, people don't want to hear about the blood. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear about dying. You know, church ought to be just a good time. But somebody know if it had not been for the blood, if it had not been for the blood, we had nothing to talk about.
Amen.
And wherever you open the Bible, you will read about the blood. Starting back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, their blood was shed to cover their sins. And it's been bloody ever since. And then we was talking about it Sunday night, and Adam had to tell Cain said, "Daddy, why do we have to make bloody sacrifices?" And Adam probably said, "Because Mama and us, we sin. We sin, and now we have to make a bloody sacrifice." And Cain probably said, "Well, that ain't right, Daddy. Well, it ain't up to us, it's up to God." So when God called Cain and Abel to bring an offering, Cain, which means murder, where you get the name cocaine. Okay? Cocaine. And Cain means murder. And Cain said, "Well, I don't believe that I need to bring a blood sacrifice. I'm gonna bring you a basket from Goldie's Floral." That didn't work for God. And God let Cain know, "That ain't working, Cain. You need to go back and bring a sacrifice like your brother." And Cain rose up and slew his brother. And God said, "Your brother's blood is speaking to me from the ground. There's a fountain filled with blood." Listen. Why is the blood so important? Look at Ephesians 2.13.
Come on.
Ephesians 2.13. I'm going to hop around a little bit. That's okay. Ephesians 2.13. I know. You're going to get there. Why is the blood so important? Ephesians 2 and 13. And I'm going to start at 12. It says, "That at the time you were without Christ." I remember that?
Yeah.
"The pleasure of sin lasts but for a season." Okay, some of y'all in that season. Having fun with sin, playing with sin. Sooner or later you're going to find out it's nothing to play with. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope." Having no hope and without God in the world. Imagine that. In the world. Without God, you have no hope. No hope of what, Pastor? No hope of joy. No hope of peace. No hope of God's grace or His mercy. But last but not least, no hope of going to heaven. No hope. No hope. And without God in the world. But now, verse 13, "In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off." Oh yeah, we was far off. Okay, we was far off. Okay? Y'all don't have no choir boy preacher here. Okay, I wasn't an altar boy or nothing. Okay?
Amen.
God saved me.
Amen.
God saved me for if it had not been for the Lord. And I thank Him for His grace and His mercy. For he is our, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. For he is what? He's our peace. Who have made both one. He's made us equal. He's made us equal. Equal to who? Equal with the commonwealth of Israel. There's no difference. So we talk about them Pharisees this morning. The Pharisees didn't want to have nothing to do with a Gentile. But God made us equal. And have broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. Just leave it alone. Ephesians 2:13. What does the fountain gate represent for us today? What does it represent for us today? David knew what it represented. I know I've used this scripture in the gates before, but it's worth mentioning one more time. What does it mean to you, David? When David came out of his valley experience in Isaiah 51, and I'm just going to touch it. I'm just going to touch it. Some scriptures just come up all the time. Some scriptures are just foundational to the Word of God. Psalm 51. Thank you, brother. Psalm 51. David coming out of his valley experience, trying to get back into the presence of God. David says in Psalm 51:1, he says, "Oh, have mercy upon me, O God." Someone here needs to learn how to cry out to God. You want to come out of your valley experience, you can't come out on your own terms. God said, here's how David prayed to me. This is right after when Nathan the prophet came unto him and told him about his relationship with Bathsheba. He said, then David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Oh, he's a God. He's a God that will blot them out. He will blot them out. He will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, David knew. David said, "Now, not only blot them out. Don't just blot them out, God. Don't just blot them out." He said, "Don't blot them out." He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." Am I talking to somebody today? Cleanse me, Lord. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You ever been there? You've done something you know is wrong, is dirty, is nasty. And it's ever before you. Every time you turn around, every time you look, you see that thing. All I got to do is mention sin and your sin just shoot up in your mind. Ask me how I know. Against thee. And thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David knew what kind of God he served. Then David said, listen, behold, looky. Look here, God. I was shaping in iniquity. God, David knew the word of God. You know, there's no mystery that David's name is mentioned more than any other name in the Bible. David. What a name. David, he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me know wisdom." David said, "Cleanse me. Cleanse me." He wanted to go to the fountain gate. He said, "Take me to the fountain gate." Not only cleanse me, he said, "Purge me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me." He didn't want to be clean only. He wanted to be purged. And then he wanted to be washed. And he wanted not only to be just washed. He said, make me whiter than snow. Mm. And then he said, you know what? After you do all that, God, then you do all that, give me a right spirit. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Put me in a place where I can hear the right things. Take me away from all this filth and all this craziness. And he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And I love this last one here in verse 10. I'm going to restart right here. He said, create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me. And he went to the Creator. Do what you do. I can't just take this problem anywhere else. Dr. Phil can't do nothing with this. Dr. Oz can't do nothing with this. I need to go to the Creator. Some of us have issues that we need to go to the Creator with. We don't have to go behind a wall and talk to the Pope or talk to the priest or talk to the pastor. Some of us, we just need to get on our knees and say, God, this is a God-sized issue here. This is God-sized issue. This is God-sized. Oh, what does the fountain represent for us today? I got so many scriptures here. God is so good. God is so good. Listen. Let me give you one more. I got three out here. Y'all want the other three? Ask me after the service. Revelation 1 and 5. Just a great scripture. Just a great scripture. Sometimes when you study this Bible, that Word of God just pops up and it just shows you some wonderful things. Wonderful things. Revelation 1 and 5, listen. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And what did he do? And washed us from our sins in his blood. See, your own blood can't wash you from your sins. You need a Savior. See, our blood is tainted. Our blood can't wash us. And your flesh will never tell you to get right with God. The flesh will never say to the flesh, you know what, I need to stop getting high. I need to stop cussing and acting a fool. I need to stop stealing and lying. The flesh will never tell you to do that. The flesh will tell you the exact opposite. Let's get higher. Let's drink more. Let's cuss more. Let's steal more. The flesh will never tell you to get yourself together. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need a Savior who's willing to die for you, who has died for you. Ask yourself in here, who are you willing to die for? Okay. You young ladies in here, listen. Your brothers will tell you this stuff. I'm willing to die for you. That's not good. You ask them, do you know a Savior? So you know Jesus Christ. What else does it mean? It means relationship. It means a communion with God. The Fountain Gate was a place of honor. It was a place it was a privileged place that you would line up to go to. You wanted to go into this place and get cleaned up. It represents the house of God to us. It represents the house of God. So when I say that about Mother Island, I know what I'm talking about.
Come on,
I know there's no better place you want to be. than in God's house. See, and David said it so many times. I have so many scriptures that David said in Psalms 122. David knew something about the house of God. And we have to be careful how the enemy will come into our life and stop us from coming to the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us what? Go to the house of God. This ought to be our happy time. It ought to be our happy time. We're getting ready. We're getting our breakfast together. We prayed up and we're going to the house of God. It ought to be a wonderful thing. Look at Psalms 42. I know I'm jumping around, but stay with me. Stay with me, church. Stay with me this morning. Psalm 42. Familiar. It's familiar, but this is David. This is David again. And you'll find out why. When you read these scriptures, you'll see why David's name is mentioned so much in God's word. Because God said he was a man after my own heart. He was a man after my own heart. And here's David in the wilderness thinking about all that he's done. Once again, thinking about all that he's done. And he says in verse 42:1, he said, and as a heart, as a deer panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. Here's a man that wants to be back in the house of God, but he's on the run. He can't go back. And he says in verse 2, he said, my soul thirsts for God. Imagine that. You're in the hospital. You can't get to the church. You're in the hospital. Well, your soul just thirsts to be in the house of God. Just thirsts to be around God's people. I just want to be around my friends and my family and my loved ones. Listen, he said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's a capital G God. Oh, you know, he knows when he says, this is a man who's in the hospital. He knows when he turned on them Sunday morning preachers. He ain't getting nothing. He's not getting nothing from them guys. So he knows these guys on Sunday morning watching that junk. Trapped. He said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Not this God y'all talking about, the money God, prosperity God. He said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? See, that's how the world do you. When the world catch you in a bad way, and the world will punish you. Where your God at now? Where your God at now? You're going through this, man. Where your God at now? The doctor gave you a bad report. The world won't mock you. Where your God at now? What you done? That's why you're sick. That's why you're doing this. Where your God at now when you need him? Oh, he's ever present. He's a good God. He's there in the good times, and he's there in the bad times, if you know him like David knew him. Then in verse number 4, he said, when I remember these things, what things? All the stuff that they say. David didn't move. He didn't say, you know what, y'all might be right. Maybe God is asleep. Maybe God is on vacation. No, David didn't say that. When they poured out all that evil against him, he said, when I remember these things, all the things that these naysayers and liars were saying, he said, I poured out my soul in me. He said, for I had gone with, for had I gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. David wanted to be around his holy people. He wanted to be in relationship with God. He wanted to be around God's people. In Psalms 28:26-8, he says this, and you don't have to turn there. He said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thy honor dwelleth.
Yeah. Come on.
This ought to be that kind of place. This church ought to be the kind of place where honor dwells, where God's honor is lifted up. Where God's word is preached expositionally every Sunday. Every Sunday. God's word lifted up. God's people.
Yes.
Edify and strengthen. Relationship. Relationship. And I'm going to give you one more David verse and I'm going to keep on moving on.
Come on.
One more David verse. Can y'all handle it? Thank you, sister.
Yeah.
27:4.
There you go.
Oh, 27:4 Psalms. I'm just.
Come on.
We're gonna get through this. This is just something wonderful, and then we're gonna look at this in another light. Okay. I'm doing good. I'm going to start at worst when I'm the one. I just that way. The Lord is my light. This is David. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In what, David? When all your enemies, all your naysayers, all these hypocrites, all these God haters come against you, what thing would you be confident in, David? He said, one thing. That's a singleness of mind. One thing. Not two things. Not three things. See, some of y'all have a whole lot of things you're confident in. So you're confident in your own strength. You're confident in your money. You got confidence in your wife, in your job, all that stuff. David didn't say that. David said, listen. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may what? All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that word inquire means to learn. You come to the house of God to learn. And I'm not talking about learn how to break dance and line dance and all that stuff. You don't hold out stuff in church anymore.
Amen.
But you want to come to the house of God and to inquire about the things of God in his temple.
Come on.
For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Listen, are you desiring God like that?
Amen.
How's your relationship with God? Is it like that? Let me share one with you. One thing. Turn to Luke. Turn to Luke 10. You ain't get that one, Deacon. Luke 10. Familiar story. Jesus had came to Martha and Mary's house. And Martha was just busy. Busy, just working and cleaning, had the apron on, just watching every crumb that hit the floor. Doing every dish before you can get the food off of it. She was washing it. Y'all know folks like that. Go to their house and don't even want to sit down. So clean in here. And Martha seeing all that in verse 4 said, Martha was cumbered about. Much service. And came to him and said, Lord. Don't deny that. Martha loved Jesus Christ. And Jesus was her Lord. She said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Be it her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, I'm going to have to stop hollering because I don't think Jesus hollered this. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Does it sound like us? That sounds like us. See, we got a whole lot of mess going on. We got a whole lot of stuff going on in our world that is insignificant. And see, Satan uses busyness. That's his number one tool to stop us from serving God. Busyness. And I use the acronym Being Under Satan's Yoke. B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. Busy. Busy keeps us in a mess. Oh, I'm so busy. Listen. Listen to what Jesus said. But one thing, there's our word, one thing is needful. And Mary have chosen that good part which she shall, which shall not be taken away from her. What's your one thing? What's your one thing? What's your one thing? I got one more one thing scripture. Still in Luke. Eight chapters to the right. Luke 18. Look at Luke 18. This might wrap us up. Look at Luke 18. Y'all know this story. Like I say, some scriptures just come up more than others. Eighteen. Y'all familiar with it? And a certain ruler asked him.
Come on, man.
Talking about this one thing.
Yeah,
and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" See, folks want to know. Folks want to know. They want to know what must they do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father." And he said, "All these things have I have kept up from youth up." Okay? That ain't the King James Version I just read. Listen. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest what? One thing. Go sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was what?
Very
rich. So what Jesus was saying, he says, "You got to get single with me. I am the Lord. I'm a jealous God. I'm not sharing you with nobody. If you're going to serve me, you're going to serve me totally." And the rich young ruler looked at his stuff, and he looked at Jesus, then he looked at his stuff, then he looked at Jesus, then he looked at his stuff and kept moving. And some of us do the same thing. We look at our stuff, we look at what it's going to cost us to serve God. It's going to cost you something to serve God. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it's going to cost you something. Then you have to ask yourself, what has it cost you? What has it cost you? What has it cost you? And as I close, some of us have broken fountains. Leaky fountains. You ever had a car leaking? You pull away and you see a puddle of oil. You're going to do something about that. There's something leaking. There's a woman in the Bible in Mark. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to close with Mark chapter 5. Okay? Mark chapter 5. Talking about a woman that had a broken vessel. Another familiar story. And see, we can waste a lot of time like her. She wasted a lot of time, you know, sending money in and getting oils and handkerchiefs. Holy water. You know, these folks on TV, they, you know, send me some money, I'll give you some oil, and they send you a handkerchief. These are the same handkerchiefs that Paul used. And see, we don't know our words, so we believe that stuff. So we got to know our word, people. Listen. 529. Round about there. We know the story. Jairus had just rushed up to Jesus. And his daughter was dying. I'm at verse 23. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter. Dave can relate to this. My little daughter lied at the point of death. He said, I pray thee that I pray thee come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and that she shall live. And Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years. And I'm not a numbers guy, because there's some guys that start preaching this and give you a algebra book. For 12 years. That means 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years she suffered with this. That's what it means. And had suffered many things of many physicians. See all these preachers now, they call themselves doctors. See all these preachers now, they call themselves doctors. You know why they call themselves doctors? Because they don't want to be identified as pastors. Doctor go on. That you can communicate with people on easier with doctor than pastor. Pastor, people, you're a pastor. And a lot of folks will be ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed to be called Christians. So I'm a doctor. You ever watch on TV? You ever hear, seen them guys? They all drop pastor. All of them have dropped pastor. They've all dropped pastor or bishop. Or they dropped all anything that connects them to Christianity. They dropped. It's doctor. Or it's just R.A. Or T.D. Or Joel. Or Joyce. See, they don't want to put a religious, because they're trying to reach the world. And they don't want the people of the world to think that I'm a Christian. Heaven forbid that you might think that I'm a Christian. And had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. See, you're dealing with the world for spiritual issues, and you're dealing with the world, you're going to get worse. The Bible says she got worse when she heard. There's our word, Margaret. When she heard of Jesus. He did this not just audible. She's watching folks that Jesus had delivered and healed and cured. She's seeing them. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. Now she had an issue of blood. She had an open wound. She was basically banned from the city. So she had to risk her life to get to Jesus. Because if she'd have been caught inside the city gate, she had a disease as bad as the leper. She could have been stoned on the spot. So she pressed in behind and just, what? Touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And then we're holy, I'll be cured completely. Such faith, such confidence that she had when she came to the Lord. And folks, when we come to the Lord with our issues, we come with the confidence that God can deliver us. He will save us. He will make us whole. He will make us whole. Watch this. And verse number 29, and straightway, right away. Right away, these religious faith healers today. You leave one of them faith healers, you got a prescription in your hand. Jesus did not give her a prescription to go to Rite Aid. He didn't tell her, don't stop taking your blood pressure medication. Don't stop, you still got, you know. He said, straightway, the fountain of her blood was what? Dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She had the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about the press and said, who touched my clothes? Oh, God. Are you that desperate to get to the Lord? Are you that desperate to get to the Lord? Are you desperate as this woman who had an issue? She had an issue. And folks, we got issues. Saved folks, we got issues. Unsaved folks got issues. Married folks got issues. Single folks got issues. The poor folks got issues. We got issues. We have issues. And we need to get to the Lord with our issues. We need to get to the fountain gate where we can be renewed, where we can be restored, where restoration can take place, and we can be revitalized so we can get back into this war that we're in and fight the good fight of faith. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Father God, we thank you for dying on Calvary's cross. There surely is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I'm glad, Father God, that we plunged in, sinners, beneath that blood. And you washed all our sins away. Father God, thank you for the folks that are here. Father God, if there's someone here today, Father God, that just don't know you as Jesus Christ, don't know you as Savior, just don't know that you died for them. Father God, I ask that you would just move on their heart today, move on their mind today, move on their soul today. Let them realize, Father God, that this world we live in is wicked and evil. But with you, Father God, all things are possible. There's joy in knowing you. And Father God, we thank you for the joy that we've experienced. You've heard all of us talk today. Anyone that's talked today has talked about the joy that we have found in the house of God. The fellowship, Father God, that we enjoy with one another, Father God. We thank you. We thank you for all that you've done, Father God. We thank you for this choir singing today. We thank you for our two candidates that have been baptized today. We thank you for this minister here, Father God, who's just faithful. Just faithful. Tired sometimes, but just faithful. We thank you for our deacons, Father God, and their desire to want to come up and stand and sing unto the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this church. Thank you for our visitors that have come out today, Father God. Bless them, Father God. Let the word of God, Father God, dwell in their riches. Let it have an impact on their lives. Most of all, Father God, we thank you for being God. And besides you, there is none other. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Doors of the church are open.
I feel good. I feel good.